Hey everyone, we're trying something new here at Calvary Cork. We're launching a second podcast that's going to be conversation-based rather than sermon-based. We're calling it Vox Hibernia, and this is our test episode. We do appreciate your constructive feedback, so please contact Ricky, our producer, at ricky@calvarycork.org with your thoughts. Hi, my name is Mike Neglia, and I'm the lead pastor of Calvary Cork. As a pastor, I have the privilege of spending a lot of my time in community talking to people. The men and women that make up Calvary Cork have shared with me some incredible stories of how God's truth has impacted their lives. I hope that, as you listen to this podcast, you can be encouraged by hearing God's truth lived out in the context of 21st century Ireland. Welcome to Vox Hibernia. Today, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness has two different aspects to it. There's the vertical forgiveness, whereby a sinner is forgiven by holy God. And there also is a horizontal aspect to forgiveness, where one sinner forgives another sinner. Both of these are described in the Old and New Testament, and today, I'm sitting down with Mary, and Mary is going to be talking to us about her own experience of vertical and horizontal forgiveness. So, Mary, could you please introduce yourself?
My name is Mary Lynch. I'm from Clare, County Clare originally. I live in Cork. I've been married for 30-something years, and I have 3 adult kids and 4 grandchildren.
And when you're not recording podcasts, what do you do?
I work with children and adults who have learning disabilities like autism, Down syndrome, and I work in early intervention with smallies, little newborns and babies, all the way through to old age, and I lead a team as well of 5 people.
Excellent. So, Mary, we're talking about forgiveness. How would you explain forgiveness if someone were to ask you?
It's really hard because it's such a big thing. Some forgiveness is easy and some forgiveness is hard. Like if it's forgiveness, I think, is almost like a gift that you give other people because you let things go, but you give it to yourself as well. Because I think for me, if I don't forgive, I can feel poisoned. And I work a lot with people, and sometimes I've worked with people who've suffered terribly, and I have found each and every time the people who have been able to find the strength and the grace to forgive do better in the long run than the people who have struggled to forgive. But it doesn't mean that it's easy, because it's not.
Yeah. Max Lucado says that forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and then realizing that you were the prisoner. Mm-hmm. Can you comment on that?
It's true. It's true. But I think sometimes with forgiveness, I think it has layers to it. I think sometimes people make it seem really easy, and it isn't easy. If it's someone very close to you that has hurt you, if it's someone that you trusted, if it's somebody that the offense is so great, it's such an offense against you, it's not easy. And I think sometimes, for me anyway, there are things that I have forgiven and I've had to forgive them again and again because they come back. And then other times I've been able to let things go. And I know I've hurt other people too. And I haven't always been able to resolve it because of life circumstances. And sometimes I've had to pray and let that go and just trust God that in his wisdom, he'll figure this all out someday.
Okay, so I guess 2 main distinctions of forgiveness is there's vertical forgiveness, which mm-hmm. would be God forgiving us, and then horizontal forgiveness, which is us forgiving one another. So you seem to be focusing here on the horizontal forgiveness. Mm. Can you talk about, I guess, the necessity or the importance of forgiving others?
I think for me, if I don't forgive other people, it's like something grows inside me and makes me cranky and cross. And it's like It's very, you know, the Narnia story where he loves the Turkish delight, but it actually poisons him. Hmm. Sometimes when you've been really badly wronged, you can feel, oh, you know, it's okay to get really cross and to feel this about that about the person. But ultimately, it kind of poisons you. But I think, too, that I'm somebody who's very aware of forgiveness because I come from a very religious background. So in my childhood, we would have prayed for an hour a day, always. But I always felt, and I tried really hard to be good, but I wasn't very good at being good. Mm. So I always felt a huge burden of guilt that I couldn't get over. And some of the things I was felt guilty about or was guilty about weren't what other people would consider enormous offences. But if I was so ridiculous as a kid that if I picked up a stone in your garden and brought it home, I'd feel I was a thief then because I took a stone, you know. Do you know, even if it was some, you know, I thought all the time about what I did. And so I would often go to confession and I'd feel good for about 5 minutes. And then I'd have a cross thought or I'd do something. And I was always, so I went to confession every week and I felt I was in this loop. And then the idea that you could be forgiven so deeply that you, that Jesus took all our sins himself. That he took the burden of them, past, present and future. And not future sins in the sense that, oh, it's okay, like what, you know, the Bonhoeffer's idea of cheap grace. I don't right. mean in that sense. I just mean that the weight of it is gone. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I do all the right things. It doesn't mean that I don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean I don't sin. But the absolute weight of it isn't mine to carry anymore.
Yeah. So how did you... discover that, learn about that, hear about that? Who told you?
That was kind of a long process. Okay. I always believed in God from the time I was tiny. I've never had a time in my life I didn't believe in God. And I always, always wanted to please him from the earliest moments of my life that I can remember. But I had an unusual childhood because I spent a few years in hospital and that reinforced me in praying. And I remember I always prayed, but I remember feeling that Jesus was way off, far and really holy and special, and that I wasn't worthy to reach him or talk to him, or but I wanted to. But you know, so I would have read a lot of saints' lives and I would have tried to be good. And so then when I was 14, my grandmother died and I inherited her radio. And you're way too young to remember this, but back then it was really difficult to listen to pop music, so you had to listen to pirate stations. And the pirate stations, you didn't grow up in Europe, the pirate stations were in boats
right
in the ocean, and you'd be there like moving the dial on the thing trying to find. And there was one called Radio Luxembourg, and it was next to a radio station, Transworld Radio. So I started listening to Transworld Radio, and they spoke a lot in it about Jesus and God and forgiveness. And but the examples they used were very extreme, you know. It was always like, or extreme, that sounds wrong now, but not like my life. Okay. So it wasn't like a school, a teenager whose idea of a fun night was a good book, you know. I was made to go to dances. I was never interested in that. I liked to watch movies, I liked to listen to music, I liked to read. That was it. So the examples from people's lives were nothing like my life. So then I wanted to please God. How do you serve him? And then they got the bright idea of sending me a Bible. So I remember reading Matthew in one go and just being gobsmacked that Jesus was so different from how I imagined. That he was full of life, that he was very masculine, if that doesn't make any sense, not this milk and water character that I thought he was. That he was fierce and kind. And loving and just. Yeah. And I was just blown away by that.
Tough and tender.
Tough and tender, yeah. And I wanted to know him. So I think so, you know, people say, oh, I became a Christian on such a day. Okay, you could do that. But for me, it was always when I saw a chance to go towards him, I took it. So, but I do remember this huge feeling then that I had always wondered why Jesus died on the cross. It made absolutely no sense to me. And I used to bug people, and you know, teachers, and I have not. There's, you know, a lot of my aunts or nuns, and I'd ask them to explain, why did Jesus die on the cross if we have to try so hard to be good? And I never got a satisfactory answer. And then now I had a satisfactory answer. I didn't have to be good enough. I couldn't be good enough. You know, there's that hymn, Jesus did it all to him I owe. You know, that was, and the relief of that was amazing. So it was this idea that I didn't have to keep struggling to reach him. He would keep me. And that I didn't have to struggle to love him. He would love me on my worst day.
Yeah.
And that kind of blew me away. So that was the idea of being forgiven like that for me was life-changing, but not life-changing in the sense that I did bad stuff and then I became good. It wasn't that, because I never thought I was good. It was this, it gave me an internal peace that my future was secure and that I knew I was loved.
So your last time going to confession, do you remember it?
I don't remember it. I was about 17, 18. I don't remember it. I remember after having that experience with kind of this light bulb moment where I realized that my past sins, my present and my future were not my burden.
Hmm.
I never felt the need to go again. Hmm. So I have no memory of not going. I remember more that I remember going to Mass, and I remember coming to a place where I believed that, you know, say the bread and the wine were reminders. And again, nobody told me any of this stuff. What happened was I was reading it, and I would read and read and read and read and read and read and read the Bible and then try and figure out what it meant. And so I just came to the conclusion that this was a reminder of, rather than, because I remember going, see, it's hard to say this because I don't mean to be offensive, because I know how special, you know, people who are devout feel about, say, the host and the wine and all that. So I'm not trying to be, you know, to knock that. But I just remember thinking, you're giving lots of attention to a thing rather than to the person. And it's the person of Jesus that really matters, you know. So it's like an emblem. I don't wear a wedding ring. I lost my wedding ring years ago. But I don't need a wedding ring to remind me of my husband. I'm still married.
Hmm.
You know, the wedding ring signifies to other people that I'm married. But the fact that I don't wear a wedding ring doesn't mean I'm married. So I sort of feel it was almost like communion, and that the wine was like the ring, and it was all about the ring rather than the marriage.
So as you decided that you did not need to go into a dark box and to confess your sins to a priest any longer, you realize that the forgiveness from Jesus was all-encompassing.
Mm.
We have a phrase here where we say that it's full and free and forever.
Mm.
What do you think about that
phrase? I think it's a good phrase to try and grasp it. And I think as well, I know I've struggled with this, but I think a lot of people do. I think sometimes it's almost hard to take in the enormity of that. You know, so I often think that's why, because I've done a lot of, you know, work with kids, and so they always love to ask you, but would Hitler have been forgiven if he had asked?
Yeah.
And that's almost too much to take. How, or Stalin, or, you know, somebody who's responsible for the deaths of millions of people, because ultimately, like, it's actually bigger than our heads can take in and more wonderful. And then to reject it is a bigger deal, I think, than people realize either, you know, for that reason. But it you know, it's kind of it's almost hard, I think. I know at times I've struggled, you know, with something that went wrong or something I've done wrong, and you're there. And I can kind of beat myself up, because it's almost incredible to think that it's right there. The forgiveness is there, readily available, you know. And I know when I was younger, I would have struggled to put myself in the right mood to ask for forgiveness, because really, you know, and I often feel that it's almost like the devil persuades us, the enemy persuades us, that we're such a worm. So why would he forgive you again, you plunker? Look what you've done, you know. Or, you know, that idea of a besetting sin, you know, a sin that you feel it's almost, it's, there's no getting over it. You're stuck there. But I think God's mercy and grace are just amazing, that, you know, even with something we've struggled with for many years, he can set us free. He's willing to set us free, you know. Sometimes, again, it's like something that's destroying us, but we're afraid to let it go. It's like a child with, you know, I work with speech and language therapists, and one of the first things they want children who are struggling to speak to do is to let go of the dummy.
Okay.
Give up the dummy. Because the dummy is tasty and it helps you go to sleep, but ultimately, sometimes children who have communication issues need to give up this thing that comforts them to get the bigger thing that they really want. You know?
Yeah, that'll preach. That's good. So with the enormity of the forgiveness that we've received as believers, Ephesians 4:32 says that we are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Is that easy or hard?
I kind of think it depends what it is.
Okay.
And who does it, to be honest, because you know, if it's somebody is rude to you in the car and beeps at you and you know, whatever, okay, you can forgive them. It's easy. You'll never have to see them again. You'll go home and tell your husband or wife or your family, oh, this guy, this plunker pulled in front of me.
Yeah.
It's not a big deal. But if someone that you really love, that you care about, treats you like that, then it really hurts. So I remember being at a funeral and of my brother-in-law died. And I remember the priest who took the funeral said something, the depth of the grief is a measure of the depth of the love. And I have never forgotten it, because I think he's right. It is. When you really love someone and you really care about them, they have way more power to hurt you than somebody, you know, a throwaway relationship or whatever. But sometimes I think that we talk about forgiveness as if it's easy. You know, it's like, oh, harps are playing and wings are going and it's all lovely. Sometimes it's an act of your will to forgive. Sometimes it's through gritted teeth. And sometimes it's again and again and again. And sometimes it's forgiving over a long period until the sting goes. I think sometimes people talk about it as if it's easy when it's not easy.
Right.
And other people are very quick to say sorry, but you'd wonder, do they actually understand the depth of it? But again, we don't always understand each other as human beings, you know, and we can't always explain everything to each other either.
In a previous conversation that I had with Mary, she told me a crazy story about the birth of her second child. So I wanted to make sure to record that for this podcast. Mary, you've told me a story about trauma that was inflicted to you while you were giving birth.
Do you want to talk about that? Yeah, that was an interesting one. When I was having my second child again, in the days before mobile phones, and we didn't have a house phone, and I already had a child. And my oldest child had been very ill for a long time and had multiple surgeries and had almost died a few times. And, you know, and obviously I was probably a little bit more anxious than other people because, you know, the condition he had was genetic. So I was like, okay, hopefully it won't happen again. So went to the hospital, husband was sent home. And then things started to happen, and one of the other women got a nurse to come. And I saw her coming, and I know it sounds a bit extreme. I knew I was in trouble. She had this really severe demeanor. She was extremely, it was like she radiated anger. She was just so angry. And I was like, oh no. And I'm on my own with her. And then she wouldn't ring my husband. He had a pager from the job that he had. So there was a way to reach him, you know. Okay. She would not ring him. No matter what was happening, she wouldn't ring him. And I remember one time I had, through all this, I had £5. I couldn't get to a payphone. I couldn't walk. And I remember saying, please ring him. And I said, look, I'll give you £5. Please ring him. And she wouldn't ring him. And then eventually she wanted to break my waters. I didn't want her to do it. Then she was going, oh, well, I've read your file and your first child was really sick and you're really irresponsible. And okay, so I said, okay. And then within minutes of that happening, it was like the baby was about to be born. Then she panicked again, rang my husband, and he said he literally ran out the front door of our house and a taxi passed and he got in really quick. And he said it was like walking into like craziness, me and this woman. And there was a young doctor there as well who was also petrified. She was shouting at me. I was getting really upset. Then I tried to sit up to have the baby. She pushed me back down. I tried to sit up again and she hit me. And when I say she hit me, I don't mean that she gave me a little smack. I mean she hit me full force. And I just remember thinking, I'm going to hit her back. Which probably isn't a really good idea. So I was trying to get out of the bed to hit her back because, you know, you're about to give birth, so you're not exactly rational. So my husband was like, so he literally said, move away from my wife, and steered her to the wall. I sat up and my daughter was born and she took her away and wouldn't let me see her. So I didn't see her for nearly half an hour. I got incredibly upset because what am I thinking?
Yeah.
She's sick, you know. And then I went into shock and they were trying to warm me up and there was all of this drama. And finally she brought her back. And I remember looking at her going, wow, she's really tiny, because she was like a pound lighter than her brother. But it was just the most awful start. And I couldn't believe anybody would treat anybody like that. And my mother was a midwife, and my mother was a very kind midwife. You know, call the midwife. That was what my mum did. Cycled around London delivering babies. So I'd grown up always having a really high opinion of midwives, and then this had happened. So afterwards, I had nightmares for a year about it. Nightmares all the time. And in my dream, she was always coming and trying to hurt my baby, trying to take her away from me. And I ended up afterwards going to a different hospital when I'd had my next daughter. I couldn't even go there again. But it took me so long to forgive her. I had to pray and pray and again. Because again, I was like, how could you do that to anybody? Why would you? Again, go back. And it was interesting because she was notorious. This woman was notorious. I wasn't the only one. She treated a friend of mine the same. And a friend of mine never had another baby afterwards. She was so traumatized by her. Because it was in the days where a husband coming into the labor ward was almost considered, you know, like a bonus. If you're very good, you know, it wasn't the norm. Okay. So you were very vulnerable. So anyway, many years later, I get a job working in the hospital. And I walk in the door, and who's the first person? And I hadn't thought about her in years. And who's the first person I meet? Only her. Yeah. And she reaches out her hand, shakes my hand, and I realize, I'm okay. She doesn't know who I am. I'm able to talk to her. And the next thing, you know the long strip lights? I don't know the right words for them. You know, the big light?
Those?
Yeah. The
big long fluorescence, one. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, the big long fluorescent. It fell off the roof, the ceiling, and hit her on the head. And gashed her head, and there was glass, and there was blood. And I was like, I'm actually okay. I'm actually sorry that she's been hurt. And I was there, are you okay? And I was shaking the glass out of her head and getting her, you know, getting help and making sure, you know, that her head was looked after and the whole lot. And I realized, I've actually forgiven her. I'm not even cross with her. I'm okay. I'm okay. And it was so funny because I went home and I told my husband and he went, yes. And he loves telling that story because he says to people, don't do anything to Mary. Terrible things will happen to you. Lights will fall off the ceiling and hit you on the head. But it was this feeling, I'm okay. I'm okay. And I had a similar experience recently where somebody, again, who had been outrageous, I won't go into it, many years ago, came back into my life, acted as if nothing had happened. I had taken a long time to get over it. My way of getting over that one was I used to pray for his kids.
Okay.
He has two kids and I used to pray for his kids. And then I managed to pray for his wife. And then eventually I got to praying for him.
Roundabout, yeah.
I know, I'm weird. But I any tactic that'll get me there, you know. Yeah. And again, it's been amazing. I don't feel any bitterness towards him. I've met him a couple of times since. I've been able to let it go. But I'm not saying all this stuff to praise myself because I don't mean it that way at all. I just mean that God is amazing. And I also, for me, I couldn't be bothered pretending that I don't feel what I feel.
Yeah.
I don't think it's healthy. I have to say, look, this really hurt. Or I have to go back to God and say, I feel X, Y, and Z about this person. I'm really struggling to forgive. Please help me. You know, that kind of thing. So, you know, and sometimes only God can do it. All the time only God can do it.
Yeah, I believe C.S. Lewis said that God has forgiven the unforgivable in us. And so that calls us and simultaneously equips us to do the same. And I think of stories like that as an example of God's empowering for us to do what we could not do ordinarily.
And I think I found it very hard for years to take on board how much I've hurt other people. Like deeply hurt them.
Yeah.
I can honestly say I don't think I would never to deliberately hurt someone. But I know I've hurt people. And I know even in my role and what I do for a living, I make decisions that people don't like or they don't agree with. And I can't always defend myself and I can't always explain it. And, you know, Brendan Behan said, there's a famous quotation about getting all dressed up for his communion and everyone admiring him. And he said, I liked being liked and could only admire their taste. We all like being liked, and sometimes we're not liked, you know, and even not defending myself, not, you know, people say, you know, say something about me and I'm okay, I let it go. I won't defend myself. I'm not going to go there because I know that person is angry or they're hurt or they're, you know, and again, because I'm in my early 50s now, I see relationships that I thought were broken that have been restored. And I know that can happen. And I know only God can do it. And I also believe that the world is kind of more complicated than I thought it was.
Isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. But I also feel as well that God is able for everything that comes at us if we land it on Him, because we're not able for it.
No. So Mary, having like experienced forgiveness from God and then extending forgiveness to others, like what are the biblical texts, what are the verses or stories from scripture that really inform your view or encourage you towards this kind of obedience?
Joseph.
Okay.
Joseph, because he was so badly wronged by his brothers, you know, and yet God used it for good. You know, there's that, you know, the thing I always associate with Joseph, you made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. You remember? That's the name he gives to one of his sons.
Yeah.
And there's something so profound in that, because some of the most wonderful people I know have suffered unbelievably. But it's almost like suffering can make you sour or sweet, you know, and it's what you do with it, because we can't avoid suffering. We can suffer in our bodies. We can suffer mentally. We can suffer in relationships. We can suffer in poverty. There's so many things in our lives that can go wrong. And yet there are other blessings too, like friendships, like, you know, family that support us. Like, but life is bittersweet that way. And you can see it in Joseph's life. He has this privileged life where he's like the golden boy and the chosen one and his daddy's darling and his mum's pet. And then it's gone. And then he's betrayed. And then I always think it's interesting as well, even if you're looking at trusting, he actually tests his brother's character, even though he has forgiven them,
mm-hmm.
before he fully trusts them again,
mm-hmm.
in what happens with Benjamin. So I again, I just think the Bible is so deep and rich.
Yeah.
It's not like, oh, by the way, they threw him in a pit and they sold him into slavery and then he was wrongly accused and then someone said they'd rescue him out of the prison, but then they forgot about him for another couple of years. But Usher was all grand in the end.
Yeah.
It's much deeper than that. It's much more nuanced. Or another one I think of, I think I mentioned it to you once, was hearing a woman at a women's meeting, a women's conference, talk about Sarah and Abraham's marriage. And you know, there's a scripture, Abraham, Sarah called him Lord, you know that? But she went through what a plonker Abraham was as a husband, you know, that he did X, Y, and a Z. So how was she able to? Because like most of us, if we had a husband that did betrayed us like he did, you know, we'd be, whoa. But again, it's that thing. There was such a rich blessing came through Abraham's and Sarah's life, even though they were, you know, he was fallible, she was fallible. But the idea that God uses messed up, broken people and unexpected. Because even if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you'll know this better than me, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. There's two women mentioned. One is a Moabitess,
mm-hmm.
who was outside God's chosen people, and the other was a prostitute. And they're both mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. And you're there thinking, wouldn't have been signing those two up.
Yeah.
So it's like you see that God takes messed up sinners. He changes them. He uses them. He molds them. He makes them part of his plan. And we like everything to be nice and tidy. And it's not, his lineage isn't nice and tidy.
Right, right. Yeah, it's just this mess. Mm-hmm. And then he shows up.
Exactly.
Which reminds me of my own life.
And
your,
it's my life.
Mess.
And it's then, a mess,
and then he shows up.
Yeah.
Not that everything's fixed instantly, but he chooses to make his entrance into messed up genealogies.
Mm.
You know, around Christmas time we sing, you know, Silent Night, Holy Night. Like, even the night itself wasn't silent or holy. But he showed up in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of semi-genocidal, insane kings, scared mom. But he shows up in the midst of that.
Yeah. Yeah. And he has the capacity to change his people's lives. And it's funny because I always feel I'm not very good at explaining it really well, how he can change your life. Not so much fireworks and that's okay. But it's more, you know, the book title, Along Obedience in the Same Direction.
Okay.
We're heading in that direction.
Yes.
Bumps on the road, things that are hard, sometimes we keep going based on it's the right thing to do. Other times we're feeling, yay, it's great, it's all wonderful, you know. But like, I often think of Jesus in Gethsemane or on the cross. He was utterly forsaken so that we are never forsaken. He was utterly alone so we were never alone. And at the end, there were a few faithful people who stayed with him right to the end, you know, his mother and some other women. And, you know, but he had that experience of being cut off from God. So we're never cut off. And sometimes I can feel cut off from God because I can go through a very hard time for whatever reason. But I always come back to the fact, but I'm never alone. I'm never forsaken. I'm never forgotten. I'm never not loved. Because he went through all that, so I never have to, you know?
Yeah.
Because positionally, he took all of that rejection. He took my shame. He took my sin. He took, you know, every bad thing I've ever done, every bad decision I've ever made. And yet, he loves me.
Yes, the love of God is shown through the sacrificial giving of the Son of God, Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What Paul is saying there is that most important thing is that we are the ones that God has forgiven through Christ. As we place our trust and place our hope in Jesus, there is that instance, there is that free, full, and forever forgiveness that we receive of our sins through Christ. But not only is this passage telling us something, that believer, your sins are forgiven, it's also asking us something as well. We're asked to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So it is a blessing to be forgiven, and then also it is a call for us to extend forgiveness to others. Well, that was the first episode of Vox Hibernia. Thanks for listening. I want to give a special thanks to Mary Lynch for sharing her story and her stories with us. Really encouraging for us to be able to listen in on. A big thank you to our editor and producer and boss, Ricky Ponce. Thank you also to Calvary Chapel Antelope Valley, which donated the mixer. Thank you to Calvary Cork, which has allowed us to use their Sunday school room and turn it into a temporary recording studio. And a very big thank you to Dave Shaw for our intro music. If you want to hear more content on forgiveness, you can visit www.calvarycork.org/series/forgiveness to find three sermons preached at the end of 2015 about God as the forgiver, we as the forgiven, and then us as forgivers as well. And you can also follow us on Twitter at Vox Hibernia Pod. If you have feedback, we'd love to hear it. Please shoot your constructive criticism to Ricky@calvarycork.org. Thanks again for listening.